In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel had holy times, weekly, monthly, yearly. We, as a congregation, have holy times, times set apart specifically for the work of the church. This morning we already accomplished one of those holy times. Now we're in a second holy time, and Thursday at 7:15 p.m. is our third holy time. You're welcome to that also. This is a time that we have set apart specifically to engage in service to our Lord as a congregation. It is a very serious hour, and may our minds and our hearts be engaged that way. It is my privilege and my honor to be speaking before you, and I pray that I can lead your thoughts in godly thoughts. If you have a cell phone, please turn it off or turn it down so it does not distract us. So, a man is walking down the street when he sees three preachers or Bible teachers from three different denominations within Christendom. And he sees them and he says, "This is great. Because you see, I've just read my Bible, and I read Romans chapter 3, verse 23, where it says everybody sins, and Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says the wages of sin is death, and I'm scared, and I want you to tell me, how can I be saved? How can I be justified from the situation I'm in right now?" And the three teachers say, "Well, this is great." He's looking for answers. He asks three people. This screen represents his mind. It's a clean slate. I know, there's nothing on it. That's the point. So, he's looking for answers. How can I be justified? Teacher number one, a Lutheran teacher, quotes from the Book of Concord. He carries it with him everywhere he goes, or if he doesn't carry it with him, he's supposed to have it in his mind. The Confessions of the Lutheran Church, the small called articles, Article 1. This is from the 1580s or so, or the 1530s actually. So here we have Article 1. His answer, how can I be justified, is as follows. The first and chief article is this. All have sinned and are justified, which is a synonym of saved for our conversation here, without merit by His grace. So there's the first thing we need to notice. He's saved without merit by His grace. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ and His blood, Romans 3, 23 and following. Now, it is necessary to believe this, and it, that is justification, cannot otherwise be acquired or apprehended by any work, law, or merit. It is clear and certain that this faith alone justifies us, as St. Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. And lo and behold, stumbling into this conversation is a teacher from the Reformed Church who says, "Hey, I agree with him." Now, the Reformed Church is basically any church that describes themselves to what John Calvin taught. And the Lutherans follow Martin Luther. Now, they have different structure in the church polity, and they have differences of opinion on baptism and things like that. But in this discussion, these two agree. Yes, you are saved by faith alone. Well, the Catholic teacher hears this and says, "Now wait a minute." And he quotes from the Council of Trent, Session 6, Chapter 7. Okay, again, this is the Catholic teacher. And he says, "Jesus Christ merited justification for us by His most holy passion on the wood of the cross, and made sanctification for us unto God the Father. The instrumental cause is the sacrament of baptism, which is the sacrament of faith." And our man, this is what his brain looks like. He says, "Wait a minute. Those are not the same answers. One said faith alone, the other one says baptism." And he's thinking, what's going on here? He's trying to figure it out. And meanwhile, he's trying to figure this out. The Catholic man takes a jab at the Lutheran. And he says, the Council of Trent, Session 6, Canon 9, "If anyone saith by faith alone the impious is justified," which is what the man just said, in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared or disposed by the movement of his own will. Let him be anathema. What does that mean? Separated. Accursed. Separated from Jesus. That person is going to hell. Well, the Lutheran says, wait a minute. I can punch back, you know. And so he quotes from the Small Called Articles, Article 5. Of this article, that is faith alone, nothing can be yielded or surrendered, nor can anything be granted or permitted contrary to the same. Even though heaven and earth, whatever will not abide, should sink to ruin. And upon this article, all things depend, which we teach and practice in opposition to the Pope, the devil, and the whole world. Yes, the Pope and the devil are together, according to this guy. Therefore, we must be sure concerning this doctrine, and no doubt, for otherwise all is lost, and the Pope and the devil and all things gain the victory and suit over us. So you've got these two teachers with somebody who's wondering how to be saved, standing right in front of them. They're fighting each other. And the man who's wondering how to be saved says, oh man, I didn't mean to start a fight. And guess what? He didn't start the fight. This fight has been going on for 500 years. Oh, they like to present it as though, oh no, don't start controversy. No. No, sorry. The controversy's been going on. I'm just trying to figure out how to be saved. Well, you remember I said there's a Baptist teacher there too. Now, Baptists don't all exact. They don't have the formal creed that they will turn to, but they pretty much teach the same thing. Pretty much, there are some differences, but this is a good representation of what they speak. This is from the Southern Baptist Convention website. Are you ready to accept the gift of eternal life that Jesus is offering you right now? Let's review what this commitment involves. I acknowledge that I am a sinner and in need of a Savior. This is to repent or turn away from sin. No, it's not. I'm embarrassed for them that they have this up there. Let me go on just for a second. I believe in all my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. This is to trust that Jesus paid the penalty, the full penalty for my sins. I confess that Jesus is my Lord and my God, and this is to surrender control of my life to Jesus. No, it's not. They have confession and repentance backwards. Billy Graham was part of this. I'm amazed that they have this up there. I mean, it doesn't take but a cursory review of the New Testament to say, hey, this is backwards. Okay, well, let's go on. This is to surrender control of my life to Jesus. I receive Jesus as my Savior forever. This is to accept that God has done for me and in me what He promised. If your sincere desire is to receive Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, then talk to God from your heart. Here is a suggested prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life. And you'll notice that this is a third answer. So here's this man with his mind that was searching for answers, and he's getting bombarded with different answers. He's confused. I'll be honest with you and tell you that this has been my approach to teaching many the true plan of salvation. You tell me, and I do this pretty up front, pretty close. If I were to come up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? Please tell me. And they usually can't even get this far because they're not used to the question. If you get one that's been practiced, then he'll get this. He'll start answering something. And I'll say, look, I'm confused, and not only am I confused, but I can see you're confused too. Okay. Understand this. This is from the historian Philip Schaff. He's been dead for about 120 years, but nobody's reproduced his work or done anything better than his work. They're going to probably add to it. in his seventh volume on page 15, the Reformation was at first a purely religious movement and furnishes a striking illustration of the all-pervading power of religion in history. It started from the question, what must a man do to be saved? How shall a sinner be justified before God and attain peace for his troubled conscience? That is the point of the Reformation. And guess what they have come up with? Chaos. Now this is not a joke. This stuff is dangerous. This is not like asking, hey, can you tell me how to get to McDonald's? This isn't even like asking, I'm going to die, please tell me how to get to the hospital. This is talking about how to get to heaven. This is dangerous. This is no joke. And this all illustrates the point of going to the right source. So, let's put into this man's mind what the Bible says. This man says, look, I've had it with religion. A lot of them just chuck the Bible. They throw the baby out with the bathwater. But this man comes back, he says, no, I'm going to open up my Bible. So he turns to Romans chapter 6, or Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, we have the Roman road to salvation. Romans 10, and I'll actually start reading in verse 8. But Paul is saying, look, you're not saved by works of the law of Moses. You can't go up to heaven and bring Jesus down. You can't do it. You can't go down to hell and bring him. You cannot do it. Well, then how can we be saved? Verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we are preaching. That, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what we're looking at. Oh, good, I've stumbled across Romans chapter 6. I'm on to something here. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not only is it not by works of the law, but it's also to anybody. Jew or Gentile, that's what he's pointing out here. Whoever calls on the name, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Here he's explaining, look, this is why not all Jews are saved. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Three things to note in here. First of all, you have to hear. That's what he says in verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Verse 14, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? The preacher's got to go. The preacher's got to preach, and they've got to hear. You can trace the record of all the conversion accounts in the book of Acts, and guess what? They all do. They all hear. In fact, you don't even have to read in the book of Acts. You can read in other places. Paul says, look, when I came here, this is what I told you. You have to hear. You also have to believe. Verse 17, faith, or believing, comes from hearing. Verse 14, how will they call on him or on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And then in verse 9 again, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we have belief. Notice in verse 9, if you believe specifically in your heart that God raised, past tense, him from the dead. Just tuck that away in your mind. And then there's also confession. That if you confess with your heart, with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This confession is not what the Catholic likes to refer to as auricular confession. Go into the little booth and say, this week I did all these bad things. That's not what this is. This is an initial, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and I'm here to tell you that. There may be a time for confessing individual sins. That's not what this passage is talking about. You'll notice from this text that both belief and confession are necessary. Both of them are necessary. Nobody doubts this. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. That little conjunction, I have what I call conjunctivitis. I love conjunctions in the Bible because Paul and the apostles and the other writers do so much with them. For example, here, they tie together belief and confession for salvation with that little conjunction. It's three letters in our language and theirs. Okay? Verse 10, for. Now, this is a preposition that will clarify, explain what he had just talked about. For, with the heart a person believes, and the New American Standard, which I'm reading out of, will say, resulting in righteousness. And with the heart he confesses, resulting in salvation. Whatever your version says, it means into. I believe into righteousness. I confess into salvation. Yours might say unto, something like that. Well, both of them are necessary. Because it says and then it says, I believe into. I'm not in it, and then I believe, and then I'm into it. I'm not in it, and then I confess, and then I'm into it. You're going on holiday on a cruise ship. I've never been. You're one of those curious people. I am. And you see the lifeboat, and you say, huh, might be a good idea to know how to use this thing. And so you read the directions, and on it it says, if you would like to be saved from drowning in the unlikely event of a water landing. So in case the boat is plunging into the water, this is what you need to do. You need to free the life raft. You need to loose it into freedom. I'm using the preposition into, the same one. Into free. It's not free now. You need to loose it into freedom. And then guess what you need to do? You need to get into it. And loose it, or else you're, if you just jump in it and it's tied to the ship, right? Okay, both of these things. There's an and there, and there's both these two. It's just the same here. Now, so we have hear, believe, and confess. The question is there anything else that is necessary for someone to be justified or to be saved? Last week, we spoke from Acts chapter 2. This is fresh in your minds, I hope. So we'll turn back there. Acts chapter 2. I won't read the whole thing again, unless you want me to. Verse 36, the end of Peter's sermon. Yes, this man you killed 50 days ago, still fresh on their mind, he really was the Messiah. And they say, oh no. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, each one of you, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, the word repent just means literally change mind, and your actions will follow. And then secondly, be baptized, or be immersed. That's what the word means in the New Testament. This will get you what we call initially justified. This man is walking down the street. He wants to know, hey, I'm lost in my sin right now. How can I become initially justified? And he reads these passages and he says, I know how to do it. Now, to remain justified and be with the Father eternally forever, he has to maintain righteousness, yes. But this initially gets him saved. There's the answer. We want to spend a few more minutes on baptism. Here's why. It's good for us. There's another reason why. So, Mr. Norman Geisler, he's a Calvinist, although not a hard five-point Calvinist, in his Systematic Theology, Volume 3, page 490. Let me suggest this. If you want something having to do with apologetics, about whether or not God is and Jesus was his son and the Bible is true, read this man. Soak it up. when it comes to the plan of salvation, don't read this man. With regard to soteriology, how to be saved, many consider the Church of Christ denomination. Stop right there. Okay. I am not part of a denomination. He is confused, but I'm not going to address that right now. I'm just going to insert here Lee and the church here. With regard to soteriology, many consider Lee and the church, and that's true, by the way, and the church here to be a part of a broader evangelical movement, while others believe it is borderline or even over the line. They're not evangelical. In most essential doctrines, Lee and the church here are clearly evangelical. I don't even know what that word means. Well, I know how they're using it, right? The rub comes with their insistence that there are four necessary conditions to be saved. Most churches, Lee and the church here believe that four necessary acts of obedience for God for salvation are faith, repentance, confession, and water baptism by immersion. So the last part has two parts. We talked about immersion last week. We're not going to talk about that again. Okay. Did you notice the rub? Dictionary.com, the difficulty or the problem. The free dictionary, something that you say when you are explaining what the difficulty in this is in a particular situation. Cambridge Dictionary, the particular problem that makes a situation difficult or impossible. Merriam-Webster, something that causes a difficulty or a problem. Lee, in that church over there that has the sign on it, Christians meet here, 2 South Main Street, Philadelphia, 13673.
Yep.
They're difficult. Maybe they are, but not with that last one. Okay, so we got to talk about this. We already did. So let's look at baptism a little bit more, because baptism is necessary. Was it something I said? Because I haven't even... No. Romans chapter 6. Let's go to Romans 6. Verse 1. Okay, Romans 5 is, it doesn't matter how many sins you have committed or how bad they were, or if all the world committed all the sins that were the baddest sins, Jesus' grace is still enough to cover that. Jesus' grace, don't you worry about it. By the way, this gives us confidence. Jesus' grace covers your sins. You don't got to worry about it. Okay. So an erroneous line of thinking would then be, if Jesus' grace covers it, and in fact, the more grace Jesus gives, the more God is glorified, then the more I sin, the more God is glorified, so I'll just keep on sinning, and God is glorified, because after all, isn't that what we want? We want God to be glorified, so I'll just keep sinning. You know, dumb, but Paul has to address it, though. Yes, we do want God to be glorified, but not that way. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Verse 2, may it never be. Here he just answers it with a flat out no. Actually, it's a don't make me sick. No. Now he'll get into explaining, reasoning with them. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And they say, yeah, that's a good point. And then they think, wait a minute. When did I die to sin? Well, they know. It's a rhetorical device I'm using right now. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, which happened at our baptism, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, which happens when we come up out of the water. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Shall we continue to sin? No, we've been baptized. That's the argument. Let's go backwards through this and see what the person who has not been baptized in the right authority, in the right way, for the right reason, at the right time, does not have. What doesn't apply to them? Verse 7, you're not freed from sin. That should cause anybody in here who's in this situation to shudder. Verse 6, you are still a slave of sin. Verse 6, the first part of it, your body of sin has not been done away with because you have not been crucified with him in your old self. You're still living in your old self. Verse 5, why? Because you have not been resurrected in the likeness of his resurrection, or even united with him in the likeness of his death. Verse 5. Verse 4, you're not walking in newness of life. You're still dead. You're not with him, buried with him in baptism. You have not been buried with him in baptism. Verse 2, you have not been baptized into his death. You have not been baptized into Christ Jesus. So you might as well just go on and sin. That is actually the logical implication of everything we just said. Now, God is not going to ever say to anybody, keep going on and sinning. But his whole argument is, don't sin because of all this stuff. Well, which happened at baptism. If you weren't baptized the right way, then, oh man, we're talking problems here. All right. Galatians 5. By the way, I will refer back to Romans 6 several times for the next few minutes. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Because we all have this struggle. I want to do right, but my body wants to do wrong. And so we're at loggerheads, me and my body. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. Only one of them will win. You decide which it is. This is actually a text about how to overcome. It's a great study for overcoming sin. Verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay? Then he goes into this list of fruits of the flesh, deeds of the flesh, and fruits of the Spirit. Verse 24, now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions, with its desires. That's Romans 6. They have crucified the flesh. Literally, no. But we were crucified with him so that our body of sin might be done away with. That's Romans 6. Here in Galatians chapter 5, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Oh, by the way, that's Romans 6 too, because in Romans 6 says that we're born again. Here it is in Galatians chapter 5. Notice it talks about being owned by those who literally are of Christ. Those who are of Christ. My version says belong to. It's great. Your version probably says something a little differently, but the point is, you belong to Christ. When did that happen? Galatians chapter 3. Paul is dealing with people who want to keep the law of Moses. He says, don't do it. Then he explains, look, here's the relationship between the law of Moses and faith in Jesus Christ. We won't get into that for now. We're jumping into the end of this discussion. Verse 25, faith has come now. We are no longer under a tutor or the law of Moses. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, verse 27, for. Remember in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10? You confess and believe, you'll be saved. And then he goes in verse 10 to explain what he meant. I pointed that out earlier. Same preposition, same thing. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. Look down at verse 6 of chapter 4. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. This is also Romans chapter 6. We're reading the same. You could almost. How many times did he need to write it? I guess he needed to write it at least once to all the different people. Now we have the benefit of this. We have all those different letters, or several of them, and we read the same thing. And so it's not like, huh, I wonder if this is what he. Does he really need. Yes. Interesting. He wrote the same thing every. Oh, by the way, in Romans, where had Paul never been? Romans. How did he know what they had done? Because that's what they teach. Everywhere they go, that's what they teach. Galatians chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, talking about ownership. 1 Corinthians 1. verse 13. The issue is they're divided. This is what we would say, or we might not say it, but it is exactly parallel to denominationalism. I'm following this person. I'm following Luther. I'm following Calvin. Let's pretend that Luther and Calvin had the true plan of salvation. And I said, I'm going to follow Luther. This, wrong, bad. Here's what they're doing. Verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, literally speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Well, he knows this because Chloe's people informed him. Verse 12, I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul. By the way, when we are talking about being of Christ, it's the same construction here. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. We talked about this for a moment this morning. We can get into it. Ask me later if you... My opinion of this is, when they're saying I'm of Christ, some of them are saying Paul was not. Paul's not of Christ. That's from 2 Corinthians. So it seems to me that some are saying, I'm of Paul. Well, Paul's of Christ, and others are saying, he's not even of Christ. I might be off in that, it doesn't matter. The point is, they were divided. And some of them were saying, I'm of this person, I'm of that person. Even if I can't figure out what I'm of Christ means, that's not relevant to what I'm about to say. Verse 13, has Christ been divided? That's the problem with all the hogwash we're talking about here. Paul has not been crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Verse 12, possession. I am of Paul. What two qualifications have to be met to become of Paul? Verse 13, Paul was crucified for you, and not only that, but also you were baptized in the name of Paul. What does that imply about being of Christ? If Christ owns you, then two things happened. He died for you, and you were baptized into his name. About Christ's crucifixion and our baptism. About Christ's crucifixion and our baptism. Both are required for the forgiveness of sin. Matthew 26, 28, my blood is poured out for the forgiveness. There's the word. Acts 2, 38, be baptized for the forgiveness. There's the word. Both are required. Both are required for salvation. Romans 5, 9, we are justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Mark 16, 16, he who has been baptized shall be saved. Same words. Both are required for a relationship. Ephesians 2, 13, we are brought near to Christ, and actually to each other, by the blood of Christ. Galatians 3, 27, we are sons of God, being baptized into Christ, we have clothed ourselves with... That's near. If you've got somebody's clothes on, you're near. If you're clothed with that person, you're very, very near. Both are required for cleansing our conscience. Hebrews 9, 14, how much more will the blood cleanse your conscience? 1 Peter 3, 21, baptism is an appeal to God for a good conscience. If you read the rest of the New Testament, you're reading all these, you would think, pardon me, I think that Jesus' crucifixion and our baptism, they seem to be having a relationship. And here in 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's the only place you might point me out that I'm incorrect in this, where they're actually married. 1 Corinthians 1:13, has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? If you are owned by Christ, two things had to happen. He was crucified for you, and you were baptized into his name. This imagery of being baptized and being connected with something is not new. In Hebrews, excuse me, in it's quoted in Hebrews, but in Exodus 34, 24. So Exodus 19, they get to Mount Sinai. God says, I'm coming, we're going to have a covenant. And he speaks to them and they say, please don't speak to us, send Moses. Exodus 24 is the end of this ceremony. It is the place where they establish the ceremony. After I read is where they will have the meal, the covenant meal. Right here, while they're making the covenant, verse 3. Moses came and recounted to all the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. He sent young men of the sons of Israel, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and the other half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. So Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant. Have you ever heard that expression? This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of many. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? Okay, in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'll just read the one verse. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Why? Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, when we are baptized, that is when we figuratively come in contact with that blood. Jesus died for the whole world, right? Well, those who are actually saved, how do they get saved? How does that benefit apply to them? Through baptism. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one baptism. Turn to chapter 5. Husbands, verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He gave himself up, there's the crucifixion, and then there's the washing of the with the water and the word. There's your baptism. Can you think of maybe a time when the disciples at Ephesus were baptized? Acts 19, if you couldn't think of it, go there and read it. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 1, Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons. Adoption as, where did we read adoption as sons? Galatians. Chapter 3, when did that happen? At their baptism. Well, verse 12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory, in him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who has given us a pledge of our inheritance. When does that happen? Acts chapter 2 already told us, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When does that happen? At baptism. I'm amazed at how these messages are all the same, despite being written to different people. Colossians 2. And by now you understand that we're not going to see anything new. Colossians 2, verse 9. In him, oh wait, how do you get into him? By baptism. That's Romans 6. That's Galatians chapter 3. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in form. And verse 10, in him you have been made complete, not out of him, but in him. When? At baptism. He is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh from the circumcision of Christ. What's that? That's Romans chapter 6, and that's Galatians chapter 5. Having been buried with him in baptism. I've read this before. Sorry to bore you with reading the same thing over and over again. But remember, we're the ones who are being difficult. In which you were also raised up with him through the faith working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. That is the same thing again and again. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is the passage that says so clearly. I can quote it. Baptism now saves you. Romans chapter 3 verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. We've already read this. Look at the context. And see if you don't pick up on something that we've talked about in Romans chapter 6, in Galatians chapter 5, and in Colossians chapter 2 already. Verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Okay? You got a bunch of people. They're not getting along. The instruction is, get along. So do good things. Don't do bad things. We might say, die to sin. We don't have to because he'll say it for us. Verse 10, the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil. That is the context. Turn away from evil. Verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Okay? When you do good, somebody will not like it and they will harm you. But don't worry about it. Why not? Matthew chapter 10 verse 28, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but him who can destroy the body and the soul. That's who we need to be concerned about. Don't worry about the people when they, sticks and stones will break your bones and words will hurt you, but don't worry about it. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation nor be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense for everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience. Don't do what is wrong. And if you do, pray to God, he will forgive you. So that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins. And the context is dying to sin. Guys, it's better to suffer for doing what's right than wrong. Don't do what's wrong. Die to what is wrong. It's better to suffer for doing what's right than what's wrong. For example, Jesus. Now he'll talk about Jesus. Jesus died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's Romans chapter 6. That's Galatians chapter 3, or 5. That's Colossians chapter 2. In which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient to the patience of God, kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Don't do what's wrong, like Jesus didn't. Jesus died, and was raised again to walk in newness of life. And we are too. When? At our baptism. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Those who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. When does that happen? At baptism. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. That's what we're talking about. Romans 6, Galatians 5, Colossians 2, 1 Peter chapter 3. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to obtain an inheritance. Now, this salvation, skip down to verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things now which have been announced to you. The Old Testament prophets prophesied, but they didn't understand what they were talking about. Not all of it. Oh, they looked. They made careful inquiry. What am I talking about? And God said to them, this is not for you to know. All you need to know right now is that you are serving those who would live under the new covenant. Verse 12. They were not serving themselves, but you. Now listen. in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel. And we're starting to sound like Romans chapter 10, verse 17, verse 14 through 17. How will they believe in whom they have not heard? How will they hear unless the preacher goes? How will the preacher go unless the preacher is sent? How these things which have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. I don't know how much clearer to make it. If it's not clear, it's my fault. 1 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again. Pay attention to this. Born again. Not of seed which is imperishable, but not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. And verse 25, this is the word which was preached to you. The Holy Spirit sent the preacher preached the word which was sent to them, the word through obedience to it, in baptism, the word was cleansing them, and they were being washed from their sins. And now, because of that, they're not supposed to fight anymore, but they're supposed to love each other, because they have died to their sins. We have just said the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. Every single one of them having to do with baptism. About being born again. Remember, baptism is a burial like Jesus. A death like Jesus. A burial. And then a resurrection. Like Jesus was raised again, we too in newness of life. That sounds like being born again, and you know where you've read that. John 3. So Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, comes, and he thinks, man, I'm a Jew, I'm walking into the kingdom. He says, you are a teacher from God because of all the things you do. And Jesus says to him in verse 3, I say to you, truly, truly, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says, what's that? And Jesus says in verse 5, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot be entering the kingdom of God. Where does the Spirit come in? The Spirit sends the preacher who preaches the word. The person obeys it, and being washed in water, the word and the Holy Spirit work together and justify that person. No surprise, Jesus, his last words to the people were, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. The leading verb is make disciples. How? Go. Because if they don't hear, they won't be able to believe. And if they are not sent, they won't be able to hear. You have to go so they can hear. And then you baptize them and teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Jesus in Mark 16:16 says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Maybe I should have just read that one verse and saved us all the time. I hope that this lesson has been encouraging, that has renewed your understanding and your confidence in your baptism. If you think that I have said something wrong, please let me know. This is no joke. This is not going to McDonald's. This is how to get to heaven. If I have said something wrong, please let me know. Thank you for your patience and your kindness.
The word of the Lord has been clearly brought to us this morning concerning what we must do to be saved. Clearly. There may be someone among us this time who has not been baptized into Christ, who has not put on Christ. We offer this invitation at this point in time that if you have not, please let your request be made known to us. We would be glad to help you with this, or glad to help you in any way that we can. The words of Ananias to Paul when he recounted his conversion in Acts 22 come to mind. Ananias said to Paul, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you have not been baptized into Christ, don't wait. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Don't wait. This is a very, very crucial decision. And we offer also offer at this time, if you have not been living right, if you have sins in your life that you would like to, for the prayers of the congregation, we offer that time that you may let us know that, and we may help you in any way that we can. Let us stand.